My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 13 and verse 5, also looking at some verses in the first epistle. But that's my text in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. In the New American Standard Version, it's written very well like this. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So those two, between them, help us a great deal. Now, I'm proceeding with my theme of great expectations. I know we all recognize and know that we have great expectations of God for those who are in Christ. We look forward to a great future for strength in this life and for glory in the next, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And we know that, and we know also that every good that we do is by the strength of God. We recognize that as well. But at the same time, the area I'm looking at is an area which is in Scripture of our own personal responsibility. We know it is by God's grace we achieve that which is good, yet there is an area of our responsibility and expectations that God has from us. So that's where we are going, that's where we've been for quite a while now. God's expectations in us, in you, in me. If we say we are Christian, what he expects of us. Now, we must begin, as I do every time in this series, whom is he addressing? Well, he's addressing a Christian. And we've got to be very clear what a Christian is. There are so many different ways of describing a Christian. You might talk to envy in Cardiff today, or any other place for that matter, and say, are you a Christian? And they say, yes. And what do you mean by that? Do you worship God? What do you believe? And then you say to them, I don't think that you are a Christian. And they would be quite insulted, because their idea of a Christian would be, I'm a decent person. I don't do anybody any harm. I'm quite nice. And of course, if that were the meaning of a Christian, you would indeed possibly insulting them, especially if they were very nice people and kind and all that kind of thing. But that, you know, you could be a Buddhist, or you could be in the religion of the Hindus, you could be a Jew, you could be of Islam, you could be anything and be quite nice, but you're not a Christian. We have to look at the biblical interpretation of a Christian. A Christian is a person with whom God has dealt with in a very personal way. In a way, no other kind of religion does it at all. It gets to the very heart of your soul. And it tells you, and it's hard to take it, but it tells you that there's something wrong with you. And because something is wrong with you, you will not get to heaven. You might say, well, what is wrong with me? He says, you're unclean. And naught that defileth, anything that's unclean, shall ever enter heaven. You are a sinner. You sin. You only do that which pleases you, and please others sometimes because it pleases you to do so, but you are entirely self-centered, and there's no room for me in your life. And when eventually we see that, we ask the question then, what can I do? Well, what you can do is to cry out to God. And God has provided a way for us to be right with God. That's the easier way of putting it, to be right with God. I could ask that to all of us here now. Whatever we say we are we right with God, with this great divine being who is the creator and the upholder of all things, live, move, and have our being by his permission? And he is the God in whose hand our breath is. We live just as long as he allows us to live, whether it's brief or long. That God, to be right with God. The way to be right with God, he's provided a way, and that is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done two things. God has a law. It's a law of love. Briefly, it says this in the words of Jesus, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor, whatever he's like, as much as you love yourself. And you might say, well, that sounds easy, but try it. You find it difficult because we don't think about God very often. We think about ourselves. And only when he pleases us will we love him. And what about our neighbor? Well, we're very selective. We will love our friends as long as they're nice to us. But we're not going to love them when they're not very nice to us, and especially our enemies. But the expectations are that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts for the rest of our lives, and our neighbor as ourselves. It's impossible. Of course it is impossible. And if a person says, I'll do my best, well, that's not good enough. Because it says, not of works as any man should boast. If you're only going to offer your own little offering to God, that won't be good enough. You'll be rejected. And it is a final rejection. It's very serious. So what can I do? Jesus Christ has done this. He says, I'll do it for you. Give me your failure. Your failure deserves death. I'll die on Calvary for you. So he pays the fine. He pays the penalty in full. And then you might say, well, I haven't got anything now. I'm empty. Yes, I know. I've lived a wonderful life on earth. I didn't need to, because he was perfect anyway, and is perfect. He said, but I lived in the kind of conditions you lived in, but I did it perfectly. I'll give it to you as if you lived it. How can all this be mine? Believe in me. Turn away from your sin. Believe in me. And when that happens, this is a great transaction. When that happens, you then begin a new life. And then we come in, you see, to what I have this morning. Great expectations. You couldn't have done it before. You may have tried to love God, but failed. Tried to love your neighbor, but failed. You couldn't do it before. But now you're in Christ. You are taught how to do so. But you're on your way to heaven. Even when you stumble a little, you're still on your way to heaven. But nevertheless, he has great expectations. Now we come now to my text here. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, was very troubled because they were being very critical of him. They were saying very unkind things. They were saying, oh, well, it's all very well when he's away from us. He can write very important words. But when he's with us, he's a nobody. He's a weakling. And he was, I don't think he was, really. We don't know. But I don't think he was very much to look at. And yet he was a powerful man in the hands of God. So he's saying here, you're doubting me? What about checking yourselves? What about having a spiritual checkup? So this verse is in that context, but you can take it out and apply it. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should go into the realms of introspection and always be examining myself, you know. You know, if you are trying to lose weight, that you're weighing yourself every half hour to see how much you've lost, that kind of thing. You know, just checking. That's a kind of an erotic kind of attitude towards it. But no, but every now and again, even though you may say you're a Christian, check. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Because you cannot afford to be wrong. You dare not be wrong on this. So if you're not a Christian, I've told you enough already to call on God through Jesus Christ for mercy, that he might draw you near and give you understanding. But if you are a Christian this morning, I'm asking us to do this every now and again. It's the right thing to examine. Let me read the New American again. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Or do you not recognize that this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And or as it is in the Bible we use, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, make sure. Prove your own selves, knowing not your own selves, that how that Christ is in you, except if you reprobate. Unless you are an unbeliever and totally opposed to these things and fail this kind of test, apart from that, you know, and I know, that you have believed. But what about testing it to see if you ring true? That's really it. Do we ring true? Are we genuine? Two headings here. The first one, first point I have. The confession of faith. Now, I had this little sentence, confession of faith, because examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So we need to know, first of all, what is this faith I need to examine? I need to look at that. And this morning, we're going to do that. The topic then is the Christian faith. And that we might be clear about it. Now, if I say I am a Christian, I must recognize and see what it means. There's no use saying, I don't know what you mean by Christian. I am a Christian in a general way. That's not good enough. You must know what it really is. Now then, in the first epistle of the Corinthians, we have in chapter 2 these verses. And I'll just go through these. It's Paul, when he came to them preaching, and he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He's asking them to recall. Now, when I came to you in Corinth, when I came, do you remember, I didn't come, although he doesn't say he was a very clever man, but he was incredibly brilliant. We know this from his writings. And he's regarded as one of the great brilliant people the world has ever produced. He doesn't boast or say anything about that. When I came to you, you know this, I didn't come with a string of big words. I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't show off kind of a terrific oratory. I didn't do that. Or of wisdom. Or some philosophical ideas. Or bring a pile of books or manuscripts with me. This philosopher said this and that philosopher said that. I didn't do any of that. I didn't do it at all. When I came telling you about God, and I came telling you about God, what God had to say. The testimony. You know what a testimony is? Is when a person testifies. The message, the word. When I came telling you what God had got to say to you. So you're interested then. Are you interested now? What God has got to say to you. Then he goes on in that same chapter. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I decided that my topic of conversation, my message always would be the gospel, Jesus Christ and the cross. I wouldn't indulge in any fanciful imaginations or theoretical things. It would be the center of the gospel, that which saves you. That is what I would do. Indeed, I'll show you the door to heaven here on earth. Is that a wonderful thing? Have you all gone through that door? Now what is this door? The door is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Yes? God has spoken in his Son. There's no need to speculate what God is. Jesus Christ tells us. He's spoken in his Son. And he's come to do something for us. And here primarily we are told, he'll forgive you if you trust him. We all need that. None of us can say, well, I don't need to be forgiven. I'm not being so bad. Well, on the outer appearance, you may be all right. But God knows your heart. God knows your thoughts. God knows your motives. God knows everything about us. And we very well know that we are totally unworthy and totally unfit. We know this if we're willing to be honest about that. And when God opens our eyes to see that, there is only one place you can come to, and that is to Christ. And there you cast your burden of your sin on him. And he dies for your sin. Do you remember the old Sunday school hymn? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And he dies for all our sin. Past. Present. Now here's a risk. Future. Sins. The power of sin. The principle of sin. A person might say, okay, well, I believe then and I can sin as I like. But if you're doing that, you're coming with a wrong attitude and it is totally null and void. You will fail, but not deliberately. All our sin. I came to tell you that. Now, Corinth was a very, very sinful city. We know, don't we, that if you were in another city and you'd never been to Corinth and you lived a vile, vile life, they said, "Oh, you Corinthian," meaning you outrageously filthy person. That's what they meant. So it was famous for its sin. So they knew that. So when they came, "Is there somebody who will forgive me and my sin and take my garbage and my rubbish?" Yes. Put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah in the Old Testament saw it a long way ahead. He said he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He said, "That's all I preached to you. I told you that plainly, and that was the door to heaven." Then in verse 3, in the same chapter, he says, "And I was with you." Now notice, in weakness, and we think of Paul as a giant of a preacher, and he is. He towers above all preachers. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You remember how I was. I was really scared. And you know that God had to deal with me before he went and said, I'll be with you. Nobody's going to hurt you. I'll be with you. It was a very scary city to go in. It was a dirty, unclean, wicked city. It was a terrible place. And he was going to go to the synagogue there, then hold open air services there. Can you imagine? It took all the courage that God could give him to do that. But this dear man did it. He did it. Not many people are willing to stand in an open air. It's not easy, not even an easygoing country as Wales we are. They may make some rude comments and so on, but what's that? What this man did. And often he was whipped. Often he was stoned, you know. He did it because he cared for the destiny of a soul. You see, we have a soul that can't die. I'll die. All of us here will die. Speaking now, if time goes on and the Lord tarries, there will be a time when every one of us in this large room, in this chapel, will have died. Every one of us. And if the building's still here, there'll be another congregation, and they'll know nothing about me or nothing about any of us. Some might have a vague memory of a family remembrance or something like that, but that's about all, you know. Who can remember the first people when this church started 100 years ago? There's nobody here now that was in that service then, or in the opening service. Nobody. Anybody remember anybody that was here then? We're not here long, but eternity is forever. We either go to hell or to heaven. That's it. Just two places. And if you argue with God and say, "Well, I wasn't so bad as one," he said, "Did you love my son? Did you come to him?" And you know, wherever you are in the world, this is the amazing thing. If you call on him, he comes to you. I was frightened of coming to you. But because I had a message that was so worthwhile, and he said, "And when my speech and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, I didn't even bring things to kind of entice you and present it in such a palatable way that would be tempting for you and say, all right, here's a nice little thing, and then I'll get the message in afterwards. Pretend I'm not a Christian, I'm bringing it in at last. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." You know, that kind of wisdom. "But I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Although I was ordinary, God was with me. And although all my words were just ordinary words, yet God was with me in those words. You remember," says Paul, "when I came to you." And then in verse 5 in that chapter, "This is what I wanted, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see the transfer? That your faith shouldn't be in yourselves. I'm all right. Be lost, hopeless, unreliable. Or anybody clever, or somebody you admire. That your faith should not be in men, or the wisdom of men, but that your faith should be in the power of God and what he has done in Jesus Christ, that he bled on Calvary for us. And in believing in him, we are literally washed clean through and
through. Now that's a confession. Faith in Christ confesses that I have believed in God through Jesus Christ, my Savior. By the grace of God, I've repented of my sin. By the grace of God, I've been given faith to believe in Him. I know He's the Son of God. I know He died for my sin. And I know that I have a place in glory. That's a confession of faith. Then the next thing I'd like to bring to you, a confirmation of faith. Now he says, that faith, if you claim that faith is yours, are you sure? Now, not to be introspective, but every now and again, it is a commendable thing, especially if you find yourself drifting in another kind of lifestyle, in another kind of interest, in another kind of careless attitude towards God. You need to stop. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Make sure to prove your own selves that Christ Jesus is in you. Now, you might say, well, I don't like to be examined. I don't like it. It makes me nervous. And some people might say, well, I don't want to have an x-ray. I might find something awful. But if you're all right, you need not fear an x-ray. And if you are ill, isn't it good to find out in time? So it's a good thing to test, to prove. That's the word here. To test and to prove. Now, what is the particular test that we have? Well, I would say there are many tests that you could have, but there is one that is rather special. And you know, it is with our Lord, it is with Paul, Peter, and John. With our Lord, he said, love one another. Right? Love. Whether you love God and love each other. And if you love one another with the quality that he expects here, it is a manifestation of your love of God. Paul puts it like this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I speak in all sorts of languages and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just a clatter. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Even if I become a martyr for the faith, and I do believe, but that faith is devoid of love, is not genuine. Null and void. I have nothing. This faith must contain love and manifest itself in love. Our Lord says this, Paul says it, and Peter puts it like this. But we have love, to love with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then John put it like this. If a man say, I love God. Oh, I got faith. I love God. And hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, there's our test. You say, I'm a man of faith. Let me see. Let me have a look at you. Prove yourself. Examine yourself. Do I see love there? And if I do not see love there, whatever you boast, whatever you say, whatever you do, adds up to nothing. You're nothing unless the love of God, love divine, all loves excelling, is manifesting itself in your life. That's the acid test. You know? You're willing to take that test, prove yourself, examine yourself, test whether you be where? In the faith. Yes, in the faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that. We have to have faith. But the genuine faith, if you test it, will show that person has a love of God in his heart towards God and towards his neighbor. And that's a confirmation. Examine. Test. See whether you're there. Then, a consideration to be applied. This one is a very searching one and needs some thinking. In the first epistle to the Corinthians and in chapter 11, towards the end of that chapter,
There is a description there, if you're following with me, in verse 26, of the Lord's Supper. Let me read you the verses to begin with. For as often as he eat his bread and drink this cup, he do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, we read this or similar verses at Holy Communion. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, and that word unworthily should be looked differently in different manuscripts, it is, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that drinketh and he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now then, can you see why it is so important to examine ourselves whether you are in the faith? Because we are coming now to that very intimate kind of service where it's saying, I am looking at you now. And so I'm asking you to do this. If you don't do it at any other time, before you come to the Lord's table and before you take the bread and the wine, then prove yourselves then, test yourselves then, examine yourselves then. Do not be careless about that. Now then, this word unworthy and so on, and examine, can be put like this, and rightly, quite correctly. It is examine or test or prove, not with a view of not coming to the Lord's table, but with a view of sorting ourselves out as believers, or sifting out that which is unworthy and promoting that which is good, and then coming. That is, preparing ourselves for the Lord's table. Now, what is wrong in the eyes of God if we just come to the chapel and say, oh, it's communion today, and not in any way then or before have we prepared ourselves? We are displeasing God. Now let's look at it carefully. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord carelessly, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He should be guilty of that. That is, he's not seeing what he is doing has worth. There's worth in what we're doing now in a service on a Sabbath day and keeping the Lord's day. But there is also a particular worth and value in the bread and the wine as we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he lays stress on it. But, verse 28, let a man examine himself, let him prove himself, let him test himself, let him give the acid test on himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Not that he should not eat of that bread. Don't look negatively at it, that's a mistake. That we should take of it, but before we take of it, I examine myself, I test myself, and sift that which is unworthy, and deal with it. So I'm at peace with my friends and my neighbors, whatever relationship I have, peace in my heart, and with all that is unworthy that I've been involved with, that I confess to God and clear the decks, as it were, and come to him that I might be in him and safe. And that we are willing to be honest with God as believers now. And then to promote that which is good and that which is lovely. You know that verse that says, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Then he said, under those conditions, come to the Lord's table. Not go away, but come. Examine yourselves. And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And the result then is this, to set out the evil and get rid of it, and arrive at the condition of one who is proved. Or in another little translation, to discern oneself, to assess oneself, and to deal with that which is unworthy and wrong, and to promote that which is good. Prepare our hearts in coming to him. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, the word is judgment. Right? It's not eternal damnation. Judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, what is that? I want to be very, very careful here.
and as tender as I can, because this is very solemn, and I'm not got in any way to tone it down, but I'm going to present it gently. Illness and disease and circumstances that go wrong and death are a result of original sin, of the fall. We all have our share, and we all die physical death now, and that is a result of sin. So if you say, I'm ill, what have I done? No, you don't do that. You're ill because of the fall. That is why it is. But in some instances, it is different. God does deal sometimes during our lives. So he says, for this cause, if people come carelessly, unworthily, without a thought, without proving themselves, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, die. Now, should we then say, oh, it's not worth being a Christian? I'd rather not be a Christian, have that responsibility. That would be ridiculous, because you'll be facing eternal damnation anyway, and you don't want that. What he's doing is, I have great expectations of you. I expect you to have this shining faith that I've given you. Let it shine in your life. And don't be afraid of checking to see that it is this faith that you've got, and not any kind of counterfeit, and that this faith is expressing itself in love. Prove yourself, examine yourself, and see that you're so. And especially when you are having a tender remembrance of the most intimate thing that my son ever did. He died for you. And when you come in to remember that, examine yourselves then, whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves then. Prove yourself. Don't not come. Do come. But don't come carelessly. If you come carelessly, there's that responsibility of that verse. But when you do come, say honestly before God, oh Lord, I forgive anyone who has offended me. I desire the forgiveness of those whom I have offended. To be right, unworthy thoughts, Lord, there have been. Lord, forgive me as a Christian to admit these things. I want to prepare myself for this intimate kind of service, Lord. Forgive me. Sift out, discern yourself, and then promote that which is good. I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you mean to me. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. So can you see how important it is? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Mustn't overdo it. We mustn't get introspective about it. But there are times if we say we're drifting into a careless attitude of worship or whatever it is. Examine yourself. Is this right? Or our lives? Or Holy Communion? To see whether you be in the faith. In other words, a very simple word. See if you ring true. That you are genuine. You know, the verse that I read from the New American, I think it's very lovely. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Given you the faith this morning, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. If you're not in the faith, you know you are lost in the day of judgment. If you're in the faith, you are found. And nevertheless, you have a responsibility regarding the faith in this life. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? So the Christians now, unless indeed you fail a test, don't fail this test. See that you examine yourself, that you ring true, and that all may see love in your life. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. That's some faith, isn't it? That's the faith that God gives. That faith won't leave you, it'll keep you, it'll see you safely to heaven. And that faith will demand that you test it every now and again. And you need not be afraid of testing. It is indestructible. That will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, and when in danger knows no fear. In darkness, feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way. You say, I don't like narrow ways. Well, Jesus Christ said you have to walk that way. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled. And with a pure and heavenly ray, it does something to your dying bed. It lights it up. Lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste in now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. This faith once given, cherish it. Come to Christ with it. Remain with Christ in it. Honor the things of Christ in this great faith. And be willing to test yourself that this is the faith that you have got. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask Thy blessing upon us, and pray in such a day as this, O Lord, that we might be men and women of faith, men and women of grace, and of love. And when we think of the Apostle who wrote these words and preached them also in a city like Corinth, we pray, O Lord, that we might acquit ourselves well in such a day as this, for Thy name's sake. Amen.